Welcome to the Catholic Sphere. Each week we have a different host and a different focus as we tackle topics important to Catholics around the globe. I'm your host this week, Debbie Cowden, and in today's episode, we'll be talking about the important contributions that young moms make in the pro-life movement. I'm grateful my pro-life expert panel has returned. We've got Catherine Hadro, founding host of EWTN Pro-Life Weekly and current host of EWTN News in Depth, Kristen Hawkins, president of Students for Life and Students for Life Action, and Patricia Sandoval, international speaker and host of Informe Pro Vida on EWTN Espanol. Ladies, thank you so much for joining me once again. Now, Catherine, as the founding host of EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, you often highlighted the stories of families who were living out that pro-life call. So whether that's by choosing life in difficult circumstances, having a poor prenatal diagnosis, or nurturing a child with special needs. So what is the impact of showing what moms specifically are doing in the pro-life movement?
I think it's just the most powerful impact there can be. I mean, when you look at what is the most depicted image in art, one of the most depicted images, it's Our Lady with the child Jesus. There is no image more beautiful, more truly beautiful than a mother and her child. It just strikes at the heart. And I think the reason it is because mothers, in a really unique way, witness to us Jesus's love. It's that same sacrificial, selfless love, the way that a mother will sacrifice her body 9 months throughout pregnancy, in labor, and then how she pours herself into her child out of the love, pure love for that child. And just again, I think it's important to note this as well. Motherhood can take different forms. Every woman has that gift of motherhood, whether that's adoptive motherhood, biological, or spiritual as well. And I really encourage women in particular to read St. John Paul II's letter to women and just be reignited in your heart about the unique calling that you have as woman and the unique contribution you have in building a culture of life. But to that point, Debbie, I mean, I've had the privilege of interviewing top lawmakers and politicians and these various influencers over the years and what have you, but my favorite stories and my favorite interviews, and I think the ones that really moved hearts the most, were those stories of families that showcased mothers being brave and choosing life in difficult circumstances and showing the reality of, you know, what is it like in choosing life when your child is diagnosed in the womb with a disability. And it's hard, but it is so worth it. Yeah, I could go on, and I'm so grateful you have this whole episode dedicated to the witness of mothers.
And you're absolutely right about the power of motherhood and the importance of highlighting the beauty that is the mother. And now, Kristen, I admire your witness because you're a mom of four and you are on the battleground of college campuses. You're facing the culture of death head on. So let's talk about what you do with Students for Life and how you interact with these young adults.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's such an honor for us to be able to have these difficult conversations with young people. And I think particularly about, you know, the focus of this show about young moms. I mean, when you think about the most hate that you get on a college campus, beyond the trans women, so men who are gender confused, they are probably the most dangerous people I encounter on the campus in terms of violence and threats. And there's different reasons for that. But the second, you know, group of people that give me the most questions or ask the hardest questions or the most flack are young women. And it's sad to see so many young women who've been duped by the abortion industry's lies, duped into believing that unless they have this unfettered right, this unfettered access to abortion on demand, taxpayer funded, that they are not free, that they will not be able to achieve their educational or their career goals that they have set for themselves. And it's sad to see that, where they feel like, and some women will even, you know, admit, yes, it's a human life. Yes, you can call it a baby, and I still think it should die because my life is more important than its life. And it's, you know, the question you have to back up is, who told you, first of all, that you have to literally put someone else to death for you to achieve your goals? And do you think that maybe that's anti-feminist? That's against what the, you know, first wave of feminists fought for, those suffragettes, right, who fought for our right to vote. They didn't see motherhood as a detriment. they saw motherhood as the ultimate. And what we're saying and the vision that we're painting in the pro-life movement is not that it's going to be easy, as any mother will tell you. It's never easy, no matter if you're a stay-at-home mom, a homeschooling mom, a working mom. Being a mom in general is just hard. I mean, life in general is hard. You don't even have to be a mom to know that. It's not going to be easy, but it's worth it. And we believe you are strong enough to do that. And stop letting someone who's profiting off of your despair tell you that you're not able to do both.
Amen. And the importance of the work that each of you three women do, you can't overstate how important it is that we have to comb through the lies and decipher the lies from the truth to help women. Because, Patricia, there are so many moms in the pro-life movement, yes, but sadly, some of them have been mothers who regret their abortions. They believed those lies. So what was it like when you first started sharing your story back in 2007? And what are you doing to share God's mercy with other women who need healing after believing that lie?
So in my ignorance, I thought that women in Latin America hardly had abortions. I thought this was kind of just an American United States thing. I know that minorities were the target for abortion here in the States, but I thought different in Latin America. My father has 14 brothers and sisters. My mom has 10 brothers and sisters. Latinos are very pro-family. So when I first arrived in Latin America in 2007, I toured many countries, many cities, many schools, churches, and many women came up to me. You know, they would grasp my shirt and, desperately tell me in my ear, I had 4 abortions, I had 3 abortions. And what I did with them was have one-on-one counseling with them, because that's what Jesus did, right? A lot of his ministry was one-on-one, heart-to-heart. And I would listen to their painful stories and everything that they were suffering. And, you know, before 2016, a lot of people are not aware of this, but you could not get absolved from the sin of abortion through any priest. Many women would tell me, well, that's great that God forgave you. That's great that you went to a Rachel's Vineyard. But here in my little town, I haven't seen my bishop for 10 years. Only a bishop was able to, to free that woman of abortion, of that sin, of that mortal sin. It was hard for them, but I had to give them the words that consoled them, the words of God's mercy, you know, to forgive themselves. God forgives you. Your child, you know, that's in God's glory, loves you. Try to give them the best advice I could. Try to go to confession. Try to get some help, Catholic help, for what you're suffering. Those were pretty hard cases. But thank God, in 2016, Pope Francis made it so anybody in any country can get absolved from the mortal sin of abortion in any country, which was amazing. And then I would counter also in schools a lot of girls that were actually pregnant when they heard my story. So I would go to 2 schools a day. I was in Colombia for 5 months. I would speak to 5,000 kids a day, and there would be 3 to 4 girls that were pregnant, and by the grace of God, their hearts would change, and many babies were saved. So basically, just an extension of God's mercy, forgiveness. There is hope. There is healing after abortion. God can restore your life. The words of John Paul II, Pope St. Paul John II, that in his letter to women who have had abortions, we can confide our aborted children to God's mercy. But the prophets of life, those who can end abortion, are the women and men who tell their stories. So it's just really important to listen to women, to listen to men, to hear their stories, and to give hope.
And you are a hope of God's mercy, Patricia, truly. And if you wonder what one person can do, what one young woman can do to change the world, look at Patricia's story. She's speaking to thousands and thousands of people about God's mercy. So thank you so much, Patricia. And viewers, if you are somebody that you know needs healing from abortion, please see a priest for confession if you're a Catholic, and also visit rachelsvineyard.org. They can get you the healing resources that you need. Now, Catherine, it's so encouraging to see masses of young people in the pro-life movement. Kristen's right when she calls us the pro-life generation. And now you and I have worked at EWTN for over a decade, and we've seen dozens of national pro-life marches and state marches and international marches and all sorts of grassroots efforts. many of them by young people. So what hope does this give you for seeing a rebuilding of the culture of life? Can we do it?
Oh my goodness, absolutely. And you're so right. You and I both have been covering the March for Life in some capacity or another for over a decade, right outside here of our EWTN DC studios. And it used to be the young millennials packing the streets at the March for Life. Now it's Gen Z, which makes, you know, this millennial feel old, as I'm seeing that, you know, those younger people rise up and really take the helm and include their voice in the pro-life movement. But it's incredibly encouraging. And part of that is because we're part of that generation that grew up with our own ultrasound image on the refrigerator, with our siblings' ultrasound images on the refrigerator. And that does something. I think we grow up with this intrinsic understanding about the reality and dignity of the unborn human person that previous generations did not have that kind of insight. They didn't have that kind of window into the womb that we just take for granted because we grew up with that kind of imagery. And when it comes to the even younger generation that is active in the pro-life movement, Kristen can speak to it with, you know, more authority, but my understanding is a lot of them, maybe they tend to have more secular views. Maybe they skew more liberal on other aspects, which presents different challenges and opportunities for us, for Catholic pro-lifers, when it comes to engaging with them. But the fact is, if we can't agree maybe on religion or, you know, other political facts and what have you, we can agree that there is this unborn human child who has dignity that is worth protecting. And there is something when it comes to that social justice warrior aspect of the younger generation that speaks to them and that resonates with them. That's incredibly hopeful for the future.
Absolutely. And when you pair that with the scientific truth that we know, like you said, we have the window into the womb. We know that it is an unborn a being who is of the human family, mm-hmm. it's a Homo sapien that is developing, and we ought to give that baby a chance. And Kristen Hawkins is mm-hmm. so great with these videos and with this pro-life outreach. And as a mother, Kristen, we're speaking of moms making a difference in the pro-life movement. You're a mom of four. And how has your motherhood impacted your pro-life work, especially when you've been vocal about two of your children having cystic fibrosis?
Yeah, I think it, you know, I get a lot of folks when I talk about my two children with CF, Gunnar and Gracie, reaching out, because we often hear in the pro-life movement that, oh, okay, well, I'm with you that abortion is wrong in most cases, but what about if the child is going to die? What if the child is sick? What if the child isn't genetically perfect? And we have this disposable culture that, you know, the IVF industry, abortion, all contributes to, that we get to choose who lives, dies. We get to decide what human embryo is implanted within us. We can even screen that human embryo before they're implanted, just to make sure that human doesn't have Down syndrome or cystic fibrosis. And it's terrifying because you're creating a Gattaca-like world. I don't know if you all remember that Ethan Hawke movie in the late 90s, but this perfect world that they thought they were going to create in the sci-fi movie, and they're really proving that there is no such thing. And so I think, you know, it gives me a little bit more, having two children with CF, a little bit more compassion, an ability to speak to those who are pregnant, have given birth, and they've got difficulties. It's not all, you know, in the pro-life movement, I think sometimes we can kind of pretend like you choose life and it's all sunshine and rainbows here out. No, that's not true. You know, your boyfriend may break up with you because you refuse to have an abortion. You may be kicked out of your apartment. Rent's still due. You may have a job where you're not able to take off work. You don't have any paid family leave, but yet you've got to be home providing vital nutrition and being there those first few months of your child's life. And we know it's so important for the child to be staring into the eyes of his or her mom for his or her brain development. There are still problems that we need to address and solve. And I think it's a good reminder for us in the pro-life movement that, you know, we see our job very much as twofold on college campuses with Students for Life and throughout the pro-life movement, our pro-life generation. Not only are we changing minds about abortion, working to shut down the abortion industry, defund Planned Parenthood, the predatory abortion industry, passing laws, electing officials who'll be courageous in passing laws. But then there's the flip side of that coin, which is how do we stand with and support mothers and families in need and crisis? And that's, if you ask any of our students who are life leaders on campuses, that's the work that I would say they're most proud of standing up to their administration, changing policies on campuses that are discriminatory towards pregnant and parenting students, that really encourage her to run to the abortion industry. And so there's so much to do. And I think that's what's so important, Dove. If you don't feel called to be in a certain area of the pro-life movement, politics makes you squeamish, or the thought of going door to door talking about a candidate that maybe you don't really like, but you know we got to vote for because we've got to advance the pro-life agenda. If that makes you a little nervous, there's something else you can do. That's getting involved in your local pregnancy center. That's going door to door, educating neighbors through the Campaign for Abortion-Free Cities on the pregnancy centers and being that mouthpiece for the pregnancy centers and the maternity homes in your community. Because I think that's what makes this pro-life mission so difficult. It's not just about passing laws. It's not about passing 50 state laws or one federal bill to abolish abortion. It's also standing with mothers and families in need. And we see that both as part of our mission.
Exactly, because we all have different ways that we can contribute to building up a culture of life. Right. Now, Patricia, you had mentioned previously that abortion was like a silent killer in Hispanic communities. And so as one of the hosts of Informe Pro Vida on EWTN, tell us what you and your co-host Astrid are doing to build up the culture of life in those Spanish-speaking communities.
Right, we're bringing awareness and formation to the Latino communities and all these countries, right, that are basically starting to see these pro-abortion proposals pop up in their country. And, you know, just a couple years ago, for instance, for an example, Colombia had zero legal abortion. And then all of a sudden, you know, 24 weeks of abortion for whatever case, whatever situation has been legalized. And so the people in Colombia were just hurt. They couldn't believe it. They weren't prepared. So we just give formation to families. You know, in the Latin community, families, it's like a taboo to talk about sexuality, you know, and to talk about abortion. So we just wanted to be like the icebreakers. And we noticed that also EWT in Español only did the March for Life coverage in Spanish. We just had a pro-life show once a year. Mother Angelica was very, very pro-life, and she loved the Hispanic community. So Pro-Life Weekly, EWTN, was also an inspiration for us to begin a weekly pro-life show here on the Espanol side. What we talk about are hot topics, news that, you know, that pop out. And one of the things that we really encourage Latinos is to be a pro-life resource. You know, if a woman comes up to a family or to somebody and is in a crisis pregnancy, Latinos should know how to orientate her, where to take her, how to give her emotional help, spiritual help, financial help. So we really encourage Latinos to be a pro-life resource for other people.
It's fantastic, and I'm so grateful for the work that you're doing. So Mother Angelica was so outspoken in her pro-life beliefs, and we are continuing that legacy. Now, Catherine, we're living in a society that seems to hate traditional values. It hates marriage and family, and of course, it hates our Catholic faith. Mm-hmm. And so we need strong mothers who are a beacon of light, those who are unapologetically pro-life, pro-child, pro-woman. So what can young moms do right now to start being that beacon to the world?
Oh, that's such a great question. And something that immediately comes to mind is to witness to the world the joy of your family. Kristen made a really important point that I want to reiterate about sometimes I think we in the movement can try to just depict family life as sunshine and rainbows, right? But it is actually, I think, very helpful and very pro-life for us to be honest about the messiness of human family life, right? And no, you don't have to have your life perfectly together, everything perfectly in order, your dream financial situation and what have you, to be able to welcome life into the world. So I think families, I encourage you just to be honest about the messiness of family life, but don't forget to share the joy of your family. Don't forget to share about how the meaning and purpose that your family life brings to you. We need to be those lights and those witnesses into the world. And I would just also encourage mothers, you know, think about if you want to be a beacon of light and truth, think locally first, you know? And again, every single person has a unique role and a unique witness and a unique voice. But you can, it can start small, as simply as bringing a meal to a new mom. It can be donating to a local pregnancy care center, having a pro-life conversation with someone. The opportunities will find you if you're open to it, especially if you pray, "Come Holy Spirit," He will show you the way.
Amen. And sometimes as a mom of four myself, I feel like, well, aren't I already doing enough in the pro-life movement? Existing in public with your children and showing, reminding people in a childless society that children are good and that children are beautiful and life is beautiful. That's a pro-life witness that doesn't require you saying a single word. So never forget that. And now, Kristen, I want to switch gears a little bit, because when it comes to zeroing in on a specific area of the pro-life movement, you've gotten a lot of flack before about not doing enough for children after they're born, not advocating for education or healthcare or wages, whatever people's beliefs on that may be. But you're less focused on, you're laser focused on abolishing abortion. And there's a good reason that you've been so successful with your approach. So tell us about your approach to abolishing abortion.
Yeah, we often hear this on campuses. It's, you know, it's a way to try to shut up a pro-lifer, right? Oh, well, you're only against abortion. You don't care about helping women. And the reason why people are saying or shouting those things at you is they hope it will scare you into being silent. And it's wrong. I mean, I think we obviously do care about education and access to healthcare. We care about tax policy and inflation and the rising cost of groceries. We all care about those. And, you know, Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, we can have different policy prescriptions to solve those problems. And we should have those debates, right? That's like what we're supposed to do. But we have to fundamentally agree that human life is valuable and worth protecting. That is why that's our argument in the pro-life movement. That's like the core of everything we do. And I find it so disingenuous that most people argue from that standpoint, or will say that, right? Because it's, to me, it's like, you know, telling the American Diabetes Association, Juvenile Diabetes Association, well, you don't really care about children, because if you really cared about children, you would be stepping up to end childhood cancer. Why do you have an organization that's just fighting against childhood diabetes? You know, you obviously don't care about women. And when I say that to students, they go, well, that's not what I'm saying at all. That's really important that we have a Juvenile Diabetes Association. And I say, agreed. I agree with you. I agree with you that there should be, you know, organizations set up and established to fund the research to end childhood cancers. And we know they're the experts in that. They're the experts over here. I'm the experts in this, of ending abortion, stopping this violence that's happening. And I don't see that as a bad thing. So my encouragement for those listening is, don't let someone use that argument to bully you into silence on this issue. That's more times than not, that's how the argument gets started, is somebody will say that because they want to feel okay with their pro-abortion views. Because at the end of the day, and we've done enough research at our Demetri Institute for Pro-Life Advancement to know this, the vast majority of people do not feel okay even when they say that they're pro-choice. They don't, in their gut, in their heart, they know that there's something wrong with abortion, even if they don't want to admit it. And that's why you start to hear that argument. But I mean, by the way, we actually do a lot to help women. There's no, I mean, on college campuses, the only group stepping up to ensure pregnant women aren't being discriminated against, that pregnant women can stay in college while pregnant and after the birth of a child, is the Students for Life group. We're the ones changing the policies on campus. I have never, in 18 years of Students for Life, ever heard of a student Planned Parenthood group stepping up to battle their administration and calling out the hypocrisy of their administration for not supporting pregnant and parenting students on campus. That has always, always been the pro-life movement.
And I appreciate that work that Students for Life is doing. And so, viewers, I want to make sure that you know to go out to Students for Life's website, check out their Instagram. And they are so, even if you're not a student, I'm not a student, I graduated a long time ago, but they have invaluable information for people of all ages. You were saying, Kristen?
No, that's right. And I appreciate it. I'm not a student either. I appreciate all the lovely comments about when folks ask you what grade I'm in. But no, I'm not a student either. But we know this young generation, these high school and college students, are critical. And if you can talk to high school and college students about abortion, you can talk to anybody about abortion. So I always encourage folks, no matter your age, you know, get the argument, see how we're talking about abortion, and apply it, you know, wherever you're at, whether it's at your parish, whether it's at the, you know, Thanksgiving dinner table with your niece or nephew. There'll be something there for you, I'm sure. If not, sometimes it's just pure encouragement to see these young people across the country in more than 1,500 groups stand up against the culture of death. And just, if they can do it, you can do it.
Amen. Amen. Again, I'm thankful for the work that Students for Life is doing, and also for the work that you, Patricia, are doing as well, not just on Informe Pro Vida, but can you tell our viewers how else they can learn about what you're doing and perhaps have you come and speak to their parish or to their women's group?
Right. I have a website. It's patriciasandoval.com. I have many videos, pro-life videos that's on the website. And also, I want to recommend a docu-series that was created by EWTN On Demand. It's called I Forgive. And it's beautiful the way they created it. There's photographs of my childhood. And there's also actors that reenact basically my story. But it's really not my story. I'm just a miserable sinner. I didn't do anything great. It's really the story of God's redemption. And it's just really great to show this to your teens. I know that some people here in EWTN, they want to actually start putting this docuseries, I Forgive, into the schools, high schools, because it really does change hearts. And also, a few years ago, my book came out called Transfigured. It's also available on the EWTN religious catalog.
And I've seen I Forgive with Immaculate Alibi Giza, and it is good. You can view that on EWTN.com/on-demand. And now, Catherine, I can't believe how quickly the time has gone, but in this last minute of the show, tell me, in this post-Roe era, it seems like for every legislative pro-life victory that we have, there are as many or more defeats. So what advice would you give for pro-lifers, especially those young pro-life women, to not get discouraged?
Well, do not put your trust into princes and human beings, right? That's what scripture reminds us. But it is a difficult time politically for the pro-life movement. We've seen a lot of consecutive state ballot losses. We have to pray for November that these other states choose differently. But here's just a note of hope to leave on. Think back to the Dobbs day. Kristen was on the steps of the Supreme Court sharing the good news of the Supreme Court Dobbs decision to pro-lifers. I had the privilege of breaking that news to our live EWTN global audience that Roe v. Wade had been overturned after 50 years, nearly 50 years, and it came on the solemnity of Jesus's Sacred Heart. That was one of those days that I think we all had crystal clear clarity that this was in Jesus's hands the whole time. God's timing is perfect, so this is a long road ahead. This is going to be a lot of work. We will keep losing in different states politically, but in the long run, God has got this, and we place our trust in Him.
Amen. I could not have said it better myself. And that's all the time that we have for today. So if you want to hear more from the Catholic Sphere, remember that you can stream all the past episodes and many, many other programs, including a lot of pro-life ones, on our online streaming platform. It's EWTN.com/on-demand. Catherine Hadro, Kristen Hawkins, and Patricia Sandoval, thank you so much for being here with me. And thank you for joining as well. I hope to see you again next week right here on the Catholic Sphere.